What is the most important thing to you in your life? We ask this question and arrive at the answers in various ways, I think. And in many ways, the answer to the question would be the same in every generation. In many ways, the answer to this question would be the same in any nation in which it's asked. And in some ways, based on those two criteria, the time in which you live, any generation, or any nation, the answers are going to be different. You know, living today as a modern American on this drive that I'm now on to go share the gospel in a public place here today, I'm going to answer that question as a husband and a father and, you know, a retired guy, you know, differently than someone who's a farmer 500 years ago in Russia. Now, we both may have children. We both may have the honor of being a husband. But our lives look so different that many of the details about what is most important, what we do in our lives and with our lives, are going to take on a slightly different shape. So what's most important to you? People ask the question and they might say something like, if today were your last day, what would you do with it? Now, if you knew that at the end of the night, you were going to close your eyes in death, it was going to seize upon you, you were going to be finished, and you had one day to live, what do you do with that day? Well, that might indicate to you what's most important. I think of who I might call. I think of the letters that I might write, and nowadays, emails. I think of the sermon I might record. I haven't done it yet, but I fully intend to record my own funeral video. And that the people in charge will know, my family will know this, you know, where they can find the video, and that I'm going to ask them to play it so that everybody that attends my funeral, along with any eulogies anybody else gives, will have a message from yours truly at his departure. I might record that if I knew that today was my last day. You know, it is a good question, you know, or if you went and said, not today, but let's say looking 40 years ahead, what do you think on your deathbed you would say was one thing you just wish you had done with the time that you had? Well, that might tell you what's most important to you. And for some few people, the answer to that question might really be what they do for a living 9 to 5. They'd want to do more of that because they've found a passion in life. And they want to pursue that. And so all the biblical wisdom that would come to a person in their life in the pursuit of their passions versus someone that they would answer that question not based on what they do 9 to 5, because what they do 9 to 5 is just sort of how they earn their living. It's not a passion for them. And so again, some few of us have, a life set up in a way that what we do 9 to 5 is our passion. Some people don't. And that can be distressing for us. People say, well, I'm doing something I don't really enjoy doing. I'm going to be doing it till I die. And if it was my last day, I wouldn't want anything to do with what I do most of my life with. But you take it all away and you reduce it down to what matters to us most. What does God want for his children? We're not all children of God. You must be born again, and that is a biblical phrase expressed in several ways, but you've got to be born twice to only die once. I saw a shirt the other day of someone that works in my church. I really liked it, and it said, you only live once, and the word once was crossed out, and it said forever on top of it. And I thought that was really good. You only live forever. And so, of course, the implication is, what are you doing with this time? And that kind of changes things. When you think about your life as to be evaluated by the Almighty for what you did with your time, then everything you do, whether it's some of those categories I explored with you already, what you do for a living, whether you're passionate about it or not, whether you're a father or not, whether you're a farmer, or, you know, we could talk about any other career field that someone might do, being a police officer or a plumber, whatever it is that you do 9 to 5, all of it is colored by this amazing reality that it can all be redeemable and blessed and a part of your eternal reward. I mean, everything. Everything that you do then is colored by this fact that God is evaluating it, you, through it. This is the amazing applicability of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the full counsel of God, that it really is our lives. And so what matters most should be, in biblical wisdom, we want to grow in understanding this, it should be everything. All that you do, if you learn to do it to the glory of God, becomes a part of the joy of life, no matter when and no matter where a person lives. And this is why the gospel has changed more people and continues to change more people than every other ideology, any other ideology, and every other ideology combined on the planet, because it reaches slaves right where they were or are, because slavery is not done in the world. It reaches everybody. It's changed, therefore, the highest of nobility down to the lowest house slave. And this is part of its impact and its power, and demonstrated in that it reaches everyone to whom it comes. Wives, husbands, everything. The same God looking at all that you do. This changes things. So what about you? This message, where are you right now? I'm here in my truck on a beautiful Florida day, going to share the gospel. I got 4 kids doing homeschool. My wife is at her enjoyed, passionate job that she does part-time at our church. We are living our life, retired, pursuing the gospel as ministry in our life. We want to be of use in the kingdom, in the local church. And this is where God has us. This is what we've worked for and toward. And so I am answering these questions about what matters most to me in my frame of reference. You have to as well. Where are you? What is the eternal weight of anything that you're doing this week? You know, in our lives, one of the greatest things that I think will judge the people of my day is that the useless things have become the most important things. And I mean useless things, like the kind of house we live in and cars we drive and clothes we wear, things that literally do not affect eternity at all. You wouldn't call any of these things enlightening or enriching or speak of them as truly priceless. They've become the most important things. And it'll judge our generation because there's so many things that are so useless. Or how about you see a video on any streaming service where you might be checking out videos, and the one of the guy who's pouring orange juice down his shorts gets 10 million views. And then this other one over here about, you know, feeding starving children gets 1,300. You know, the entertainment, the silly, stupid entertainment factor in our day gets all the attention. And the things that matter get none, comparatively. It's been likened to a criminal who goes into a gas station or a place and you know, a retail store and switches the price tags, you know, back when we used to have those. Yeah, some of you may not even know what I'm talking about because you've never seen a price tag like a sticker price on anything, but you used to be able to pull them off and move them around. You know, and the valuable things get the cheap price tags, and the cheap things get the valuable price tags. This will be a judgment on us because we can't assess the difference. Many people that I speak to, younger people, the most important things to them is career. And this is borne out by Barna in research, and this is borne out by what matters most to Gen Z and Gen Alpha. It's vacations. Or if you ask the same question, you know, it's career and vacations and clothes and toys. And if you ask the same question 1 to 2 generations ago, it was things like family and faith. This is the life we live in, the world that I answer these questions about what matters most through the framework of where I live and when, for sure. But what are you doing this week, this month, where you're laboring in the Lord's vineyard? All of us have 70 or 80 summers, 70 or 80 winters, 70 or 80 springs, 70 or 80 falls. That's it. You are like the dew, the prophets say. And it's an interesting analogy that's used repeatedly in Scripture, that you appear for a time, you're a thing, you're tangible, you're there, but then the cycles continue, the day, the sun rises and sets, and before long, as it rises, you're gone. That's us. What are you doing in the eternal God's vineyard? So that what you're doing could be said to be what He's doing in the world. Can I invite you to prioritize things in your life somehow to that end? Because I think that's what matters most. There's a statement in Scripture, only that is which is done for Christ shall last. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there is the test of the judgment of anyone's works, of what sort they are, that we will all, as Christians, stand before. Folks, what are you going to present to God unto eternal reward and joy? Now, please hear me. It does not matter. It does not matter as to the size of what you want to present. If I can adapt a story from Jesus very briefly to this point, it's a bit of a misuse of the story if I were to try to say that this is what Jesus was teaching, but I'm not misusing it in to say that there's a picture here of what matters when we give it to God. There was the poor woman and the religious leaders putting into the offering of the temple. Some did it out of their wealth, and they gave comparatively very little. But then a poor woman, Jesus is observing these offerings with his disciples, put in just a few, like, pennies worth. But Jesus said she gave more than them. This is his valuation of the gift, because he's valuing the giver. And so that's a teaching about giving and how God views it. It's not necessarily unto eternal reward and the judgment and things like that. So I don't want to misuse it. But my point is, and it does carry over, that, you know, you could be the 1-talent guy or the 2-talent guy or the 5-talent guy. Your call is the same. Take what God has given you in the short period of your life and seek in the Lord's vineyard to multiply it. And when you do, the 10-talent producer or the 4-talent producer or the 2-talent producer from their Lord gets their reward similar, from the same hand, to the same joy, Where are you with that? It doesn't have to be big. But are you giving it to Jesus? Are you parenting your kids unto the next generation of Christians? Are you doing that job to earn a living so that you could do that? Husbands, are you having the honor of raising children in this world to that end? So that Christians might be in the next generation? Are you everything under the umbrella of giving it to Jesus? You cannot lose your reward. Are you bringing cups of cold water to people in Jesus' name? If you are, he said, he's tracking it. And you won't lose your reward. Are you helping out at your church? Are you doing a ministry at your church? Whatever it is, unto the Lord. You can't lose your reward. He's tracking it. And it'll be a part of what matters most at the end of your life. At your workplace, do you work in such a way that brings honor to God? This then is a part of your testimony, and it will be a part of the reward from your Lord. You see, everything gets redeemed when, as a believer, you do it in Jesus' name. And that doing it in Jesus' name doesn't mean the words that you use at the end of a prayer. It means being a saint of God. A saint is anyone born again. By every facet of biblical definition, there is no other definition of a saint than a Christian. And so doing life in Jesus' name is made possible by the grace of God that we've already received when we repent and put our faith in Christ. So if you're a Christian, you're a saint, and everything you do is in Jesus' name. That should also cause us to look at the sin that we commit as why it is so abhorrent to us. Because we were in a sin in Jesus' name? God forbid, right? That's why Christians look at sin differently than non-Christians. But everything you're doing, is it redeemable unto the Lord? If it was the last day of your life, would you do it more? If so, you lead, and you could say at the end, led a blessed life. The scope and magnitude is irrelevant, because the one that we are working for, with wherever God has us, whenever we came into this eternal life, is the same. And again, this is part of the power of the gospel. And why, when Christianity comes in the first century in a non-capitalistic culture in Israel, unlike my culture they lived, the most important lessons of submission to masters who own you can be as applicable then as it is in any other time or culture later, because what matters most to God and submission to Him, humility and humble living and obedience and life, is everywhere the same. And the same warring with sin is what we're called to. And the same triumph in Christ is what we experience. And so all the similarities. Folks, 99.999% of the people that lived on this planet never had and will not ever have a Facebook page. So what matters most? What are you going to give to God? If you knew that tomorrow was it, would you be able to offer up any ministry where your goal was the kingdom of heaven? And that's not an easy thing to miss. See, there's a lot of people out there living for their own kingdoms. It's not like you can live a life that's quote-unquote good and accidentally have it unto Jesus. That's not how faith works. I despise the Pascalian wager approach to Christianity. I despise it. When people say stupid things like, well, live your life as a Christian, and if you're right, then when you die, you'll be happy, and if you're wrong, what did you lose? I think that's the stupidest line. That is blasphemous. That's not how the Bible talks about faith. As a living, breathing reality in the life of the believer, it's not a, I could be wrong, I'm just doing the thing to maybe be right. But, you know, not to go off on a tangent too much, my point is, you don't accidentally live the Christian life. You don't serve yourself for 70 years, your kingdom, do your thing, and then God go, oh, that was actually all unto me. So we sort of enter into understanding this in covenant with God. And we say, God, I want to give this to you. And it begins the moment we do that, and it increases in time in the awareness and certainty of it. And I do think God generally increases what the believer brings to him. There's an interest sort of a thing. So God blessed you if God saved you when you were in your parents' house as a young man or woman, unlike me. Maybe you had more time to bring forth a life that is pleasing to the Lord in obedience to His commandments and in pursuit of the truth. But even if you didn't, you enter into it, you can begin to sow for eternity a reward. And it's all, as Romans 2 says, those who strive for glory, honor, and immortality, God gives them eternal life. It's all by the grace of God that we can enter into the Lord's vineyard. And that means producing Christians and worship and fellowship and the Holy Spirit, the communion of the saints in our life, in our churches, in our fellowship, in our family, with strangers, seeking to bring Jesus the reward of His suffering. And you can do this, you're commanded to do this, in every area of your life. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it unto the glory of God, Paul writes. Do that. What? That unto the glory of God. This touches everything. It changes everything. For the better. And so I invite you to consider this today. Be consistent and do ministry. I don't know what it is. Can you teach the children in your church or the adults? Can you pursue an elder office if you're a man in a church? Can you pursue education to that end? Can you, maybe those are too far out of reach, you think, but is there no local missions you can join in churches around you? To give of your time, to give of your money, to give of your talents, to give of your very person to someone? Christianity is not a spectator sport. Where are you at work? I guarantee you, it's you can't not have opportunity. I don't care where or when you live, you have this opportunity. And if you do it and develop it, you'll see more opportunities present themselves. So go and be fruitful. Being fruitful is what matters most in life. And at the end of our lives, whether we have one child or no children, or whether we've a lot of money in the bank, or we're leaving a house behind or we're not, what we'll want to sort of polish up, blow the dust off and say, Lord, here's what I offer you, my Creator. Here it is. Here's my life. That's what matters most. So be fruitful. Multiply. Bring the Lord the reward of His suffering. Seek to do that, and you will be blessed in your pursuits. And God will bring you friends and opportunities and nobody, Jesus said, who's left father or mother or lands for my name will not receive it in this life in multitudinous ways, I'm paraphrasing, with persecutions. It's going to come. The world will hate you for this, but you got to do it because he's worthy of it. And in our own lives, we too can begin to lay up and store up treasures to be offered to the Lord that are in heaven. Nothing corrupts them. This is our motivation for living. Pray about this. If this isn't you today, let it be you tonight. And begin as soon as you can in a ministry for the Lord. In a ministry for the Lord. Something nobody could confuse for what you do for you alone and or just your family alone. But that they could truly say, this is what he or she does as unto eternity and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Find those works. Do them. Be fruitful and be blessed. That's my hope and prayer for you. Thank you for hearing this message out. Would love to hear from you, your thoughts. Write in anytime. And I look forward to talking with you. God bless.